want to thank all of you who have brought the produce in. We've really have been enjoying that. We like the flavors of summer, I call them, the tomatoes and the cucumbers and all those wonderful colors that we really, really enjoy, don't we, as we pick them from our garden, if you have that delight, or if you've gone to a farmer's market and picked those out as well. We appreciate that. I do need to retort Mr. Turgeon's comments. Sorry about your luck today, but you get me. But here we are. Horace and Belinda were on vacation, and it was a family getaway. They were looking forward to some fun. That's something they try to do just about every year with their extended family, and so they rented a large minivan, enough that they could carry 11 people. And they asked their neighbor while they were gone to watch over things and, you know, take care of the mail and pick up the newspaper and that kind of thing, much like we do as we get away for the feast. But they wouldn't return. Because on July the 19th, while on the Ride the Ducks boats in Missouri, and perhaps you saw the articles in the newspaper, a line of thunderstorms blew through between 6:15 and 6:30, and the Weather Service stationed in Springfield, just 40 miles to the north in Branson, had issued a severe thunderstorm warning, or watch, for the immediate area. Conditions were ripe for winds of 70 miles per hour. And the boat that was carrying 31 people went down shortly after 7 p.m. 9 members of the Coleman family from Indianapolis were among the 17 that died in that accident. 9 members of the family. 3 generations were gone in just a few terrifying minutes. The couple and 7 family members, 4 of which were children, died in the capsized duck boat. How many of you remember this story? Almost everybody. We followed it along in the paper several successive days, and then there were some intervals in between when the stories would then come out. The neighbor, his name was LaVon Sanders, said, "They're gone." When someone told him this news, "They're dead." And he refused to believe what he was hearing. "No," he said, "they're on vacation." Not much of a vacation, is it? The loss left a gaping hole in the hearts of so many. Those excerpts are taken from the Indianapolis Star from July the 21st through the 27th. Turn with me over to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. We'll start the message here this afternoon with a verse that we probably know from memory. Maybe not. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11. A lot of wisdom back here. Recorded for us. Mr. Turgeon covered a very important part of this a few weeks ago. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11, it says, "The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happened to them all." And that was the case in the Coleman family, unfortunately. And we have read about other stories. We perhaps have experienced them, maybe in our family. "Man does not know, for man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in the cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them." Time and chance. Accident. Could happen to any of us. We were just commenting before services, our neighbor at the end of the street, who actually we'd not even caught his first name, died, or we found out he had died last weekend. Coroner came and had to take him away in a van. We just don't know. Only God knows the length of our life. When interviewed for the article, LaVon Sanders said, "We just don't understand." We don't understand. And it's true. Our world does not understand what happens at death. We do. God has blessed our eyes to understand what happens. And the great privilege that it is to know that truth. God has a plan for each person that has ever walked on this earth. And the Fall Holy Days, which we're going to be keeping in just over a week, remind us of that wonderful plan that God has for humanity. And one of the great themes that we all long for from these fall holy days is based on one truth, isn't it? The resurrections. The resurrections. God's plan of salvation means that there's an opportunity for everyone to experience eternal life in His family. Everyone. It's a tremendous gift that God is giving. And yet, even though He has put within man a desire to live forever, man has no way to give himself immortality, does he? We just don't have that capacity. But God has made that possible. And the idea of eternal life, which is termed salvation in Scripture, requires one truth: the resurrections. And so I want to answer the question today, what is the truth about the resurrections? What is the truth about the resurrections? The title for my message is Understanding the Resurrections. It's going to be a little more of a doctrinal sermon. I hope you won't find it dry. But it is very important for us to understand, because about 9 days from now will be the very first step in God's plan as He begins to implement this wonderful truth. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Resurrection is a foundational doctrine that we need to know and understand in our mind. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, there's six doctrines outlined for us here. And we used to have a study paper called The Six Great Doctrines of Hebrews 6. I would encourage you to take some time and go through that. But let's read beginning in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection." That's our goal. We're striving towards that. "Not laying again the foundation of, number one, repentance from dead works. Number two, of faith toward God. Number three, of the doctrine of baptisms." And there are multiple baptisms, not just the one where you get dunked. There are others. I would encourage you to refresh your mind on that. "Of laying on of hands." Again, another beautiful doctrine that we understand. "Of resurrection of the dead." Here it's mentioned as a singular because, as we'll go through, there are multiple. But here it's just talking about the idea, the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. The word resurrection means a standing up again, raised to life again, or to rise from the dead. It's a powerful idea. It's a very powerful idea. And it's also a great hope, is it not? To realize that once we die, that we can be resurrected, provided proper protocol is followed. It is a very real truth. Take some time, maybe this next week, go back and read Acts 24. This idea of the resurrection is so powerful. Paul was arrested because he taught it in Acts 24. He was arrested and brought to the council because those that were the leadership at the time did not want to hear it. He also was dealing with some in Corinth who were teaching that there was no resurrection. Go with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll begin in verse 13. I would encourage you to mark this particular section. We'll be spending some time here today. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 13. "There were some that thought this wasn't taking place. Beginning verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ." And then he kind of mocks him a little bit, "whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile." Why are we here? Why do we come before God on the Sabbath day if Christ hasn't been resurrected from the grave? There's no point to the truth of God if that didn't take place. Let's continue. Why? "Your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. There's no sacrifice that will remove that death penalty from us. And there's no life that can be imparted through Christ, the Spirit of God. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. All the stories, like was mentioned in the sermonette, Joseph, Noah, all the names that we read in the Old Testament. What was the point? Why did they follow God? Let's continue. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Paul was dealing with some people that were teaching there's no resurrection. Again, a very powerful idea that God gives as a great hope. Without a resurrection, our faith is in vain. Why is that? Turn with me back to Romans chapter 5. We're going through a lot of basics here today. I was challenged to look into this topic a number of months ago, and I've spent a lot of time on it. And it's very encouraging to know what God has planned. Revelation 5 and verse 10. Or not Revelation, Romans. I did that this morning in our study too. I got the books mixed up. Sorry about that. Romans 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We are saved by His life. Christ's sacrifice paid the penalty of sin for us. And when we repent and we accept that sacrifice and then become baptized, the judgment of the death penalty is lifted because Christ paid that for us. And this begins the process of what is called salvation. Salvation. But the hope of eternal life as part of God's family lies in receiving the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. 1 Corinthians 15. I want to remind ourselves that there was a resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. Very encouraging that we have the strength to stand through the gospel, by which you are also saved, the life-changing words that we take in. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I deliver to you, first of all, that which I received. Christ died for our sins. Basic truth. According to the Scriptures. And He was buried. And that He rose again the third day. According to the Scriptures. And that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by the apostles, and at last, He was seen by me also as one born out of due time. Now remember, Paul was taught personally by Jesus Christ. Paul had authority to write these words and to record for us that that event took place. Do you believe it? Do you believe that happened? I think we need to ask ourselves, is that cemented in our mind that we believe this basic truth, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? There was a resurrection. Drop on down to verse 20. Now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. How is this possible? How was Jesus Christ brought to life? Go with me back to Romans again. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans 8 and verse 11. There's only one way this can happen. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which dwells in you. That's the only way that this is possible. We have to accept the sacrifice of Christ, go through the process of baptism, acknowledging that, and then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit with the laying on of hands. That is the only way this can take place. Acts chapter 2, and verse 36 to 38, explains that process. God calls. It's God who grants repentance. And then we must choose, do we not? We must make a choice. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. There's a very good illustration of that choice. Acts 9 and verse 6, in the middle of the calling of Paul. And I love the phrase. Paul is struck with blindness, and Jesus Christ talks to him. It's, you know, hard for you to kick against the goads, and they, trembling and astonished, what you say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Very much like Acts chapter 2, right? When Peter's going through the sermon, and he's, men and brethren, what shall we do? There's an acknowledgement and there's a recognition that there needs to be a change. Paul doesn't say, well, I'm not interested. Paul says, well, what do you want me to do, Lord? He recognizes who's in control of the situation. He recognizes that God needs to be in control of his life. And that's the point that God brings us to when we start studying. He brings to our mind the truth that is so profound. Then in verse 10, the shocking command goes out to Ananias. And Ananias, what's he respond with? Well, here I am, Lord. You know, when you sign up for this, and we acknowledge and submit to God, there are some things that maybe we don't quite enjoy. And God says, well, just trust me on this. I'll bring you through it, like we heard about in the sermonette. God knows the best interest in mind when we accept the life that he calls us to. But we have to submit. Let's go back to John chapter 11, and in verse 25. We must submit to the Almighty God. What does Christ say? John 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, and we'll go through that, though he may die, he shall live. We have the example of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2. And Matthew chapter 3, where he received the Spirit and Christ made the statement, permit it so to be now, when John was baptizing him. Remember that story where John said, well, I'm not even worthy to loose your sandal straps. And Christ says, well, let's permit it for now. Because there's a process. Christ had to illustrate that for us. Because we're following in his footsteps as the brothers and sisters that will follow him as the first fruits. Let me share the statement of belief. The only hope of eternal life for mortal humans lies in the resurrection through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The only hope of eternal life for mortal human beings, for mortal humans, lies in the resurrection through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How do we know, again, how do we know a resurrection is possible? Let's prove it. John chapter 4. Verse 24. Again, we're going through a lot of basics today. It's important that we cement these in our mind. Our world is going to do everything it can to pull us away from the truth of God and to degrade and perhaps deny the truth of God. And we need to have them firmly in our mind. How do we know? God as Spirit has the ability to give life. John 4:24. God is Spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Let's go over to chapter 5 and in verse 26. I'm covering a little more scripture than I typically will do to go through this. John 5:26, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. But I want to couple that with a thought back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Go back and read Genesis 1. God breathed into his breath the breath of life, and he became a living nephesh, or a living being. The first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became what? A life-giving spirit. Again, how is a resurrection possible? Through God's Spirit. The Spirit is placed inside of us. When we accept the sacrifice of Christ, God will use that Spirit, as we read in Romans 8, to give us life. Tremendous, tremendous truth. And how did God encourage us with this great truth? I won't go through these. You can jot them down. 2 Kings chapter 4, he raised the Shulamite's son. John chapter 11, Jesus Christ brought Lazarus back to life. Those are both physical life that's given. Others were resurrected, as we read about earlier, but you can reference Matthew chapter 27. People were brought back to life in a physical sense. But Jesus Christ was the first to be brought to spiritual life. Let's go back to Matthew 28 and verse 6. Jesus Christ was the very first to be given, brought back to spiritual life. Matthew 28 and verse 6. This is when they raced to the tomb. And a little bit of bragging rights recorded for us in Scripture, which I find quite humorous. In Matthew 26, the angel responds to Mary, "He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So God recorded all these events in scriptural history so that we can take great encouragement that there is a hope beyond this physical life. Isn't that encouraging? To know that this isn't all there is. In a lot of ways, this isn't even reality. Now, yeah, we can pinch ourselves and we lose our hair and it turns gray. We have pains and all those kind of things. But you know what? It's only 6,000 years. Beyond that, God's got a whole lifetime of eternity that we have no idea what's going to take place. That's a whole lot more real than perhaps maybe what we experience now. That is temporary. It's temporary life. So we have that vision in mind. What do we understand? There are three resurrections. Three resurrections. Let's look at the first. First resurrection. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. This is the first resurrection. And we'll read through verse 6. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. "I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God." He's talking about the faithful who have followed God and understood him through the ages, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. That's another study in itself to understand the mark there. We won't go through that. I would encourage you to take some time and do that before the fall holy days. "And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, it's awfully hard to rule with Christ in a physical body for 1,000 years unless something happens, right? The first resurrection is to eternal life, spirit life. It will take place, as we just read here, at the second coming of Christ. And it says, "Blessed and holy is he who has the part in the first resurrection." Why? Because the second death has no power. And we'll get to that in a little bit. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This resurrection takes place at the return of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. Again, very basic scripture. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. And so we have death is likened to a sleep. You know, doesn't life get stressful before the holy days? At least it does for me. Maybe you're immune to that, but a lot's racing around in your mind, and sometimes you don't want to get up in the mornings. I've been challenged with that this week. But there's a lot of things to do and take care of, and so you kind of drag yourself out. And I liken what a resurrection is going to be like maybe to coming out of that grogginess when you wake up in the morning, just have a hard time engaging the mind and that kind of thing. But he says, let's continue, Sarah. Those who have fallen asleep, you know, sometimes we fall asleep on the living room floor and we have to get up and go climb in bed. Lest you sorrow as others who have what? No hope. God gives us the understanding so that we can have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So there is an order. Those who have committed their lives faithfully, who have died in life of Christ, will be brought up first. God honors them. Then, if we're considered the faithful, at the time that Jesus Christ returns, if we're not dead, God will bring us up in second order. There's a process to this. We'll be changed. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This all happens in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye. We have music that talks about this, that is so powerful and that we take great hope in. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. So there's again another qualification why we need God's Spirit. We can't inherit the kingdom without it. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, nor does corruption inherit incorruption, but I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on immortality, and this mortal must put on immortality. God is going to change the physical body into a spiritual body. And this happens at the seventh trump. You can reference Revelation 11 and Revelation 19. The kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. That's when this event takes place. Let's drop on down to verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? It's a valid question. How does it happen? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Drop on down to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. God tells us the body is sown in corruption. We're all made of dust. Dust decays. Things wear out. We need new tires for our car, right? Brakes wear out. We need our hair cut. God gives all those physical things to remind us that we need Him and His Spirit. Verse 42. The body is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. It was revealed to Paul when he wrote these things down that there was a difference. Verse 45, which we read earlier, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. and afterward spiritual. Again, an order very delineated by God of how things happen and take place. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man, speaking of Jesus Christ, is Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Again, how does this happen? Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 13. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. I want to read this. This is the only scripture we're going to read from the New Living today. Often I will use that for several, but not this afternoon. Ephesians 1 verse 13. It says, "And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth," speaking of those that God is grafting in, "the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, which He promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised, and that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify Him." And so again, the gift of the Holy Spirit is our surety that God is going to make good on His promise. How encouraging that we have that. Why is the first resurrection described as a better resurrection? You can reference John chapter 5 and verse 28 where that phrase comes from. Why is it called, or resurrection of life, excuse me. Why is it called a better resurrection in Hebrews chapter 11? Well, we're given a spirit body. I like that. Isn't it going to be cool? Fly through the air? Maybe walk through walls? That'd be pretty exciting. Just magically appear? That's going to be awesome. We have a spiritual body. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 20. Again, keep the vision in mind of why we go through all that we face every day. God gives us a glimpse. He doesn't tell us all the details, but many. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. It's described as a better resurrection and a resurrection of life because we'll be given a spirit body. We will also rule with Jesus Christ as kings and priests. We read Revelation 20. You can reference Revelation 5 and verse 10. And the second death will have no power over anyone who's brought up in the first resurrection. A powerful idea. And God gives us the truth. Jesus Christ is going to reward us according to our works. Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 24. This doesn't mean that we are saved by our works. It doesn't mean we do them on to be saved. No, it's still a gift from God. But our responsibilities in the kingdom will be based on what we're doing with our life now. Matthew 16 and verse 24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? We can't buy eternal life. We can't buy God's Spirit. It's a gift. And yet God is so freely willing to give it. But we have to submit. And we have to recognize that God is in control of our life and yield to Him. Continuing, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to His works. Let me share a statement from our Fundamentals of Belief. While salvation itself is a free gift of God, not based on works, One's works demonstrate how much a person has grown in God's way of life. And it will be a factor in determining the degree of responsibility in God's kingdom. So the first resurrection is to eternal life. Let's move on to the second. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. We call it the second resurrection, not because that's listed in Scripture that way, but we like to keep things delineated in order. You know, we count 1, 2, 3, so we come up with second. Revelation 20 and verse 5. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So we have the millennium, and I have to be honest, for a long time I kind of lumped the millennium and God's kingdom together. It's not the case. The millennium is a separate period. And you know, we have a lot of questions. How long will the people live in the millennium? You know what? We don't know. When will God change them from physical to spiritual? We don't know. There's a lot of questions. God gives us the outline, but He doesn't fill in all the nuts and bolts. Be faithful. And you know what? You'll find out. It's that simple. The second resurrection is the physical life. And it is an opportunity for eternal life. Opportunity for eternal life. Let's drop down to verse 7. When does the second resurrection happen? Well, we said after the 1,000 years. Verse 7. When the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations who are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. And we've heard instruction from Mr. McNeely on that. To gather them together to battle. Spend some time going through what will take place on the Feast of Trumpets, as Mr. Bornhorst encourages. There's a lot that's going to happen. The world's going to hate the Feast of Trumpets. We rejoice over it because it means life will be given. Jesus Christ will be bringing life back to earth. Man doesn't want God. Well, they'll recognize it sometime when God shows them. But when He initially comes out of the clouds, as He's promised, it's not going to be a welcome sight for our world. But it will be a necessary change. They go out to deceive the nations, which are in their four corners. Verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. I've often wondered why so many people will be succumbed to that deception when they've had all that time to know God's truth and be taught God's truth and to live God's truth, and yet how can they turn that easily? It shows you the magnitude of deception that Satan is capable of, does it not? And it should magnify our prayers for protection, that God will intervene in our life and watch over our mind, because we just don't know what hook Satan is going to use to take us out of God's family. We don't know. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were cast, it should read. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now that will be the mental anguish that Satan and his demons will experience. Not everlasting fire that will burn and the people will be burning there forever. That's not the case. We'll go through that in a little bit. This takes place after Satan's rebellion. The second resurrection will take place after Satan's final rebellion. And God does away with him. And what you see here is it's not actually called the second resurrection. It's called the rest of the dead. I want to emphasize that. We call it the second just because there is order to it. The people that we brought up in the second resurrection will have already lived under Satan's influence. And it would be quite cruel if God made them do it again. Would you want to do it twice? I certainly don't. God's not going to do that. He's going to mercifully resurrect them. He's going to show them the difference between what they had lived through and God's way. He's going to show them the difference. It will include the vast majority of all people who have ever lived but never knew God. And we celebrate this resurrection as the eighth day, or the last great day, the day after the 7 days of the feast. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 37. It's described for us here. This might be your favorite section in Scripture. For some it is. Ezekiel 37, we'll begin in verse 1. God, again, He gives us kind of an outline. He doesn't fill in all the details, but we have a lot. Ezekiel 37, the hand of the Lord came upon me, brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of dry bones. You ever seen a dead carcass? How many have seen a dead carcass? Yeah, it's not a pleasant sight. And, you know, as the fur or the flesh begins to wear, if you've seen a body, I guess it'd be in like a museum or something, but it's not a pleasant sight. And you wonder, what's behind the story? What was that person's life like? Well, we'll find out. Let's continue. He set me down in a valley, it was full of bones. He caused me to pass by all around, and there were very many in an open valley, and indeed they were dry. And he said, Son of man, can these bones live? And I love Ezekiel's response. He said, Lord, you know, smart man. Well, I'm not going to guess on that one, but Lord, you got it figured out. And he does. He said, prophesy to these bones and say, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And the Lord said, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. And so I prophesied as I was commanded. And there was a noise and a great rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And there's a really cool song. Them bones, dry bones. You've probably heard that one, right? You might want to check it out on YouTube. God gives us the imagery, doesn't He? And we don't know how this is going to happen. Some are dead in the sea. Some are buried on mountaintops where they climbed Mount Everest and got covered by snow. How is God going to do this? You know what? We don't know. We really don't. But God's got a plan. He knows how it's going to work. Verse 14. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. And then you will know that I am the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. People are going to recognize at this point that, yeah, you know what? God is pretty powerful. And God really does have an awesome plan. And they're going to say, yeah, I think I might consider listening to you. And that's when, you know, it says God's Spirit's going to be poured out. And who's going to be there to teach? Hopefully it's you and I. And how is that going to happen? Because we've lived it. And God worked with us in our lifetime now so that we can understand and pull them aside and know it. Here's how it works. Probably not a good idea to do that. Let me tell you about this. Why do you think God puts us through the experiences that we have? So that when this event takes place, the second resurrection, and He grants His Spirit, there's a lot of people in our world right now that do a lot of good. Probably a whole lot better than, you know what, as God's people, that we do. And I don't mean that in a bad sense. It's just they have more zeal. They might have more means as God's blessed them. And when God flips that switch and gives them His Spirit, imagine what they will do on His behalf to bring Him glory. That's powerful. And this will be their first opportunity for salvation. What a responsibility that we have to learn. So that when the second resurrection takes place, that we can encourage. And we can be prepared to help. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 11. This time is God's not going to bring them up and immediately condemn them. Revelation 20 and verse 11. What's it say here? And this is another name that we pull out for this time. It's called the Great White Throne, Judgment Period. Revelation 20, verse 11. I want to back up a moment. Ezekiel 37 is talking about Israel. And that's who God is speaking to directly. But it's a type of all of mankind. So keep that in mind. It's not just speaking to Israel, but it's a type of what God will do for all of mankind. Let's go back to Revelation 20 and verse 11. I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven had fled away, talking of Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's coming in great power. And unfortunately, He has to fight to take the throne that God's going to give him and ruling earth. and people are going to be mad and flee from him and try to hide in the rocks. And there was found no place for them. It means there's some uncertainty there. What's going to happen with all these people? Verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. Talking about the Bible. Biblia, as the Greek word is, or biblion. God is going to open their minds to understand his truth. Books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the biblion. Written in God's word, the books. The sea gave up their dead, or the dead, who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. They're called things. Death and Hades are things, and we'll cover that in a moment as well. And they were judged, each according to his works. You know, today, judgment begins at the household of God because God has called us and given us this truth. At that time, God is going to give them an understanding. It's not a condemnation. This word judged in the Greek is krino, K-R-I-N-O, it's the Greek 29:19. It means a separation. It means a distinguish, to distinguish or to decide. Much like when Jesus Christ said, I will separate the goats or the sheep from the goats. God is going to distinguish. He's going to evaluate, just like we're being evaluated now. Each person is going to be evaluated and judged by how they live, by what they know. And what they are learning. Let's go back to John chapter 5, verse 28. John chapter 5 and verse 28. John 5 and verse 28. These are not new things we're covering, but again, the fall holy days are wrapped around all these ideas. The first resurrection takes place on trumpets. The second resurrection takes place on the eighth day. We'll be celebrating those times. And we'll get to the third resurrection in a little bit. John chapter 5 and verse 28. Do not marvel at this. For the hour is coming, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. The New King James says condemnation. That's a little bit misnomer there. We think of a pronouncement that's already been made. No, it's brought back to life to an evaluation period, a time of judgment. Again, the word here is the Greek 29:20, which is krisis. And the vines actually explains it very well. It's called the process of investigation. The process of investigation. It's a time period when God would evaluate. You know, even Jesus Christ says that the men of Nineveh and the Queen of the South are going to condemn the generation that lived in Christ's time. Why? Because they had Jesus Christ and they ignored him. And Nineveh and the Queen of the South did not. And they still followed and recognized the very truths that were being illustrated through the works of those people. People aren't going to be resurrected to be immediately condemned. God's going to give them a time of evaluation. Let's go back to Isaiah 65. We understand this to be a particular length of period from this scripture. It's a little uncertain because this is the only scripture that details it for us. But Isaiah 65 and in verse 20, talking about the restoration, the glorious new creation, as it's listed in my Bible above verse 17, talking about the new heavens and the new earth that will be created. But in verse 20, it says, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days. And we have those tragedies today. Nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And so our current understanding is that we believe this to be a 100-year period. Now again, the question arises. When will God change those people who accept his truth? We don't know. Is the 100 years accurate? We don't know. But again, God gives the outline. God gives us the hope, does He not? God gives us the hope. It's a wonderful thing. Who are you eager to see? Who are you eager to see? Mom? Dad? Maybe a sister? Relative? That's why this is such a tremendous hope. And it's a wonderful truth that God has explained. God's going to bring them back. And you know, I wondered how God's going to have so many people available to encourage and be with so many as He brings them up. I don't know. But each of us has a spot, don't we, that we want to be. Where the tombstone is. And that's okay. Because that spurs us on to be faithful. And to be a part of that. I'd like to talk with Abraham Lincoln. I'd also like to be with Thomas Jefferson. Of course, in addition to the family members. I think it'd be really cool to talk with the guy who penned the Declaration of Independence. And maybe help him understand where the inspiration came from. It wasn't just his own mind. All of us have someone we want to be with. People that we want to talk to. The greats of the Bible that we'd like to have a cup of coffee with or maybe share a bourbon with as they tell us their stories. That's the second resurrection. The Coleman family is going to come up at this time. Horace, his wife Belinda, their daughter Angela, his son Glenn, his brother Irwin, his grandsons Reese, Evan, Maxwell, and his granddaughter Aria. Who do you want to see? Who are you hoping to be with in the second resurrection and share God's truth? The wonderful thing about this period is that Jesus Christ is going to be judged. Let's go back to John chapter 5 and in verse 22. Jesus Christ, our elder brother, who lived in the flesh, who understands our weaknesses, who sits by the Father as our high priest. John 5 and verse 22. The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Now let's couple that with Hebrews chapter 2. It's only appropriate that such a loving God that has desired a family from the very creation, who designed such a beautiful plan, also designed it so His Son could be the perfect judge. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, talking of mankind, those who accept the Christ's sacrifice, who are begotten children, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Christ has qualified to replace Satan as ruler, and He will do so. Verse 15, release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He's able to aid those who are tempted. How comforting is that? To know that even though Jesus Christ is God and He's the Son of God and He has all power and God's committed judgment to Him and He's going to come with great majesty and take over the earth that God has promised Him, that He still is going to be merciful very patient, and very understanding as people are evaluated, just like he's doing with us today. It's a tremendous blessing that Jesus Christ has been trained by God for that spot. And so people will have an opportunity to be written in the book of life, to have their names recorded down there by God. And, yep, that one's going to be part of my family. And God perfectly planned all these details. Isn't it amazing that such an individual could have that forethought and plan out thousands of years in advance and work it out down to the very minutest detail? That he can bring even Israel out on the very same day. It's astounding. And God is going to give every person the very best opportunity that he can to be a part of his family. So the second resurrection is to physical life with the opportunity for eternal life. There is a third resurrection, and again, this term is not found in Scripture. It's implied, the word third. But let's go back to Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 14. Revelation 20 and in verse 14. Revelation 20 and verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Unfortunately, some are going to reject the offer of salvation that God will give. It's a very sad thing that some will not recognize the mercy of God, will not recognize the wisdom of God, the great beauty in His laws. Some will turn from that. And so the third resurrection will be to the second death in the lake of fire. And we call it simply the third resurrection because of its order in time. Here it's called the lake of fire. Let me read to you a statement from the Fundamentals of Belief. It says, the third resurrection will take place near the conclusion of God's revealed plan for mankind. Again, we don't know exactly what day that will be, what time period. We know it will be after, the second resurrection, and after things are put in place by God. It will be a resurrection to physical life of all those through the ages, and though they were fully aware of God's truth, they willfully chose to reject it. They will be brought back to physical life, and they will be justly punished by death in the lake of fire, along with all those who are unrepentant at the time or at the end of the second resurrection period. Let's go back to Acts 24. There's a lot in that statement. We don't know all the details about this. Acts 24 and verse 15. Read the last half only. There will be a resurrection of the dead. Another bold statement recorded for us, both of the just and of the unjust. And the word unjust here means the wicked, the unrighteous. Thayer calls the word the sinful. Now let me ask a question. Does this mean that Christ's sacrifice was not good enough? Is the fact that some people don't choose God, turn their back on Him, and have to be brought up to be given death, does that mean that Christ's sacrifice was not good enough? No, it does not. Why do we know that? Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. There's a principle found back here. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. No, it does not mean that Christ's sacrifice was not good enough. What was it that God gave Adam and Eve? Choice. What is it that God gives every human being? Choice. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you. And that's an interesting statement by itself. Why? Because there's two witnesses, are there not? two eternal witnesses that God calls against Israel when he's talking to them, heaven and earth. That I have set before you life and death. Two choices, diametrically opposite of each other. Right? I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Again, descriptive of which way they go. As I like to think of, it's a two-answer test. And God makes it so easy, he tells us the right answer. What's he say? Choose life. It's that easy. Choose life. God gives us the answer to take. That both you and your descendants may live. God doesn't want any to perish. But some will not submit. And in doing so, what do they choose? Death. It's that simple. And so, it may be a struggle to keep God's truth. It may be a challenge. But it's better than the alternative. We have to stay faithful. There's a warning for us back in Matthew chapter 25. Because we can yet still be a part of this particular resurrection if we're not careful. Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 31. We have to be very careful on how we conduct our life, how much we overcome. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. Another reminder that God's kingdom is going to be literal. Go back and read Daniel and the establishment of a fifth kingdom. Go through all the circumstances. There has to be subjects. There has to be a territory. God's kingdom is going to be literal. All the nations will be gathered before Him in verse 32. And what will He do? Separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. And then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." If we drop on down to verse 45, we won't read that whole section there, but the small things that we do in service and how we care and what we do help with others, those are all reflective of how we acknowledge and we treat our relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 45, and then He will answer, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment." Now, that doesn't mean they're going to burn forever. It means that the decision is final. God saw their works. God saw their decision. God saw their behavior. And He said, "You know what? That's unacceptable." Yes, there are standards. Our world is headed in the other direction where there are no standards. God has standards. God's standards will be established and they will be followed. Or you won't be a part of God's kingdom. It's that simple. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's couple this thought with 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 9. Again, God desires that all men come to repentance. He does not want any to be left out of His family. But the unfortunate part is there will be a second death. And some will be put into that lake of fire. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." There must be a change. There has to be a change in heart. We talk about a lot of putting in the heart of flesh, which means a softened heart, which means a receptive heart, a submissive heart. To who or to whom? To God. To His laws. And to His ways. If that's not illustrative in the life that the people live, when God gives them their opportunity, they won't be living in His family forever. What benefit would that be? Why would God want to have someone around that doesn't want to be there and participate in eternal life? It's cruel on God's part to keep them. And you know what? It's cruel on behalf of God. He'd ruin His plan. God's not going to let that happen. Revelation 21 and verse 8. This statement and warning for us is repeated again. And again, if we're not faithful, if we don't put into practice, if we're not living our life according to ways of God, we won't be there either. Revelation 21 and verse 8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, those that don't believe in the resurrection, those that don't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that He was the Son of God, those that don't believe in the truths of God. The abominable, murderers, sexually immoral. Isn't that rampant right now? And you know what? It's escalating quite significantly in our world. It's just sick. Man, God expects change. Sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second. That's what God calls it. Again, we liken it to the third. We say the third resurrection just because of time order. It's called the second death by God. The lake of fire is only a temporary thing that will exist on earth for a very short time. And anyone who refuses to repent is going to be utterly annihilated through incineration. Fire is a purifier. And God's going to purify this earth before He brings His dwelling place to this earth. Utterly annihilation through incineration, ending their life and existence quickly and forever. It's not cruel. God gave them a chance, and they chose. God gave them a chance, and they chose. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. I'm going a little long. I apologize for that. I think it's very important that we have these truths cemented in our mind. It helps us keep the vision of God's kingdom, of what is coming, and why we need to stay faithful. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but as long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And then there's a reminder for us. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Why does God call it the second death? Why is that term used? It's an eternal judgment. Not because it's going to last forever, but because it is final. It is final. The punishment and its effect are permanent. There's no other opportunities. That's God's decision. It's not a torment that will go on forever, as our world understands. Any person who dies the second death will remain dead, with no possibility of a subsequent resurrection. And you can reference Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 3. But I want to go back to Revelation chapter 20, because there's a very interesting idea that I'm not sure we totally grasp, nor do we totally understand, but it's there. Revelation 20 and verse 14, let's go back there again. It says that death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. So just like the flesh that have had their opportunity will be destroyed. What does God do now? He destroys death and the grave. That's astounding. Why does God do that? At this point in His plan, they're no longer needed. Everyone has now had their opportunity to live a physical life. God has given them His Spirit. And they've either remained faithful, and God will change them into spirit beings, or they're now destroyed. Everybody will be a spirit being at this point. Death and the grave are no longer needed. I find that very interesting that they're both referred to as nouns, and God does away with them. Forever. He destroys them. The third resurrection is to a second death in the lake of fire. You know, when interviewed for the articles, remember what LaVon Sanders, their neighbor, said? We don't understand. He didn't understand why their lives were taken. And that often we don't. We don't understand what lies ahead of them. But you know, the three resurrections, they explain all that, don't they? They explain the perfect order of God's plan. And in just a little over a week, we will again rehearse that marvelous plan. And one day, LaVon is going to understand. He's going to understand the great hope that God has revealed to us. Let's close with Acts chapter 24 and verse 14. Again, Paul was arrested because of this very idea of resurrection. Acts 24 and verse 14. What does he say? This I confess to you, that according to the way which they now call a sect, God's truth is never recognized for the value that it is until God opens the mind. According to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God. Do you have hope in God and the tremendous plan that He has? He says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Brethren, this is the truth of the resurrections.